It doesn't happen that way. I can still spring up, but not like I used to. Let me make just a couple of announcements before we get into the message. Hebrews chapter number 5. You can go ahead and be turning there. Hebrews chapter number 5. This Lord's Day, this Sunday, as you're leaving the service, if you're a member or someone who's seriously considering joining Fellowship Baptist Church, you will be given two very important documents, okay? The first document will be a copy of a proposed constitution of bylaws. Now, the reason that we are making some changes is because of what's called SORGY. You know, how many of you know what that means when I say that? Sexual orientation, gender identity. You need to get used to that word. It's going around a lot. It is. And there's a lot of persecution coming against the church because of these things. And there's been plants. There's just been a lot of things that have been happening. And so we took some precautionary measure, and I think we got out ahead of it. I say we, mainly Brother Matt, along with our deacons and our staff. And so we combed through, and we looked at some things with some help of CLA, Christian Law Association. And I think we have something that's going to protect us, at least moving forward for the next months. Things are always changing because sin is always rampant. The world is always going further and further down. And so we have to protect ourselves legally. You say, well, the Word of God is our final, you know, word and practice and faith. Well, absolutely it is. It's final authority. But legally speaking, we need a good constitution bylaws to protect us against those that would try to do harm to what God is doing here. So you'll receive a constitution bylaws proposed. I want you to take it home, look at it. And the first Sunday, which is September the 6th in September, and after the evening service, we'll discuss that and then take a vote to make that the new constitution bylaws. Very few changes, mainly on those two things that I mentioned, sexual orientation, gender identity. Then the second piece of paper, the second document you'll receive, is a proposed budget for 2020-2021. And this budget has been looked at, combed through by the Finance Committee. It's been approved by the deacons, the Finance Committee, the staff. We want you, as the church body, we want you to look at it. And if you have any questions, you can contact anyone on the pastoral staff, anyone on the Finance Committee, anyone on our deacon board. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. If you have any of those questions, we'll be taking a vote Sunday the 30th of August after the PM service, and so you keep that in mind. All right? And that's some documents. Now, Brother Davy, before we stand and read the scripture, we have a couple of days that I'm going to get Brother Davy to say a word about, October the 10th and October the 24th. Would you do that for us, Brother Davy? Just stand and just a quick little flash on those two dates. We still plan on chasing some pigs?
Yes. Pig chasing for the kids.
For the kids. Oh, okay. You just lost me, brother. All right. It's going to be a great day. That's October the 24th and October the 10th. The 10th will be the work day at the property. Times and things will be made available to you as we get closer to that date. And then the 24th, start at 11, end around 5 that evening. It's going to be a great day, all right? So I trust that you'll circle it both of those days, if you're a man or young man, the 10th and then the 24th. Everyone, circle that date on your calendar. Let's stand to our feet. You have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter number 5. I want to continue with thought that the scripture continues out of chapter number 4. This past Sunday morning, we looked at the great high priest, and we looked at chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. We'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. You follow along as I read. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the study in the book of Hebrews that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have allowed us to take the truths and make application in our life. And I pray that tonight would be no different, that as we continue our thought on our great high priest, that we would truly realize what a blessing as believers we have to know that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at your right hand, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Help us to take great comfort into this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn back with me into chapter number 2, and I want you to see what the apostle does here as he begins to mention this great high priest. He starts mentioning the high priest, and he'll mention it in a few verses as he works up until he begins to talk about it in detail. In chapter 2, look in verse number 17, he said, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made, and of course this is talking of Christ, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In other words, it behooved Christ to be in the flesh so that he could identify with the people that he was going to be interceding for. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, and here it is, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, consider it. Think about this. Think about who Christ is, where Christ is, what he is doing. Can I tell you that I read something that was very interesting to me, and I may have mentioned this Sunday, that someone has said the milk of the word is when we focus and we concentrate on Christ's earthly ministry. When you get into the meat of the word, you focus and concentrate on Christ's heavenly ministry. Now, in Christ's earthly ministry, he was a prophet, and one day he's coming back as king. Christ never had a priestly ministry while he was on earth. That's something that was reserved for him in heaven, and we'll see why in verse number 10 of chapter 5, if you'll look there, that Christ is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is that? Why are we being told that? Why is this character being brought up? There is a lot of questions around this character. There's a lot of mystery around this character. Who is Melchizedek? Why is he being brought up? Why is Jesus being called of God a high priest after his order? Well, we hope to answer that before we're through tonight. If you'll go back to chapter number 4, and look in verse number 14, he said, Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Now, I told you Sunday that this is the only time that term is used. Jesus is the great high priest. Now, listen, Israel had high priests. They were earthly priests. But Jesus is a heavenly high priest. Therefore, he's a great high priest. Notice in chapter 5 how a parallel was drawn. Look at in verse number 4, the last few words in verse number 4, as was Aaron. And then look at verse number 5, so also Christ. In other words, Christ took that ministry, but he did so to another level. See, that's what the book of Hebrews is about. We've been talking about how God has spoken. And we've been talking about how that Jesus is better. He's superior. And so while the children of Israel had and needed a great high priest, what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying here, yes, but Jesus is better. I like what Donald Barnhouse said. He's an author. He's a good author. He's an old author. He said this. He said, the book of Hebrews is a man telling the Hebrews not to act like Hebrews. And that's really what it is. It's a book saying, listen, you're holding on to these Old Testament principles. You've been saved. You need to move on. Look in chapter 6 just for a moment and look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. This is, he just comes right out and says it. Hey, it's move on. Move on. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptism, or the laying on of hands, or of resurrection of the dead, or of eternal judgment. And he said, and this will we do if God permit. Now, the next few verses, a lot of controversy centered around those, and we'll talk about them, the Lord willing, in the messages to come. So we go back to chapter 5, and we find this. We find where the apostle said, I want to elaborate on this office of the high priest. The high priest was something that the Israelites, when these Hebrews, when they heard, when they read this letter, they knew. They knew about the high priest. Now, the Gentiles, they wouldn't know about a high priest. Maybe they'd heard talk about it, but they wouldn't know the detail of it. And so the Hebrews, as they're reading this letter, these Hebrew Christians, they had some knowledge and they had some background on this. And so as he began to tell them some things, then they would say, okay, now we see. Let's see what he told them. All right, look at, if you would, in verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of God. For every high priest taken from men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. What is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying the earthly high priest was God choosing a man. They didn't just sign up. They didn't just volunteer and say, you know what? We want to do that. No, God said, I have certain ones that I want to do that. Right? Certain ones. Who was the first high priest? Aaron. Absolutely. Certain ones. And Aaron didn't just raise his hand and say, I'm Moses' brother. I want to be the high priest in Israel. No, God chose him. Now, this is very important. Because we who are in ministry need to get this. There's a couple of things that we need to understand here. I want you to look down at verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. And no man, look at this, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So we believe in God called ministry. See, whether it be in the priesthood of the Old Testament or the pastorate or the preaching in the New Testament. God calls a man. It's not something that somebody looks up and says, you know what? I like the way that the preacher wears suits and the way he gets attention. And boy, that looks like something of celebrity status. Well, you follow me for about a week and see if you still feel that way. Right? There's a lot more that goes on than standing here preaching. I was talking to Brother Brian before the service tonight. There's message preparation. Those of you who teach Sunday school, you know, hey, it takes time. If you're going to prepare material to feed your flock, whether it be your Sunday school, whether it be the church, whether it be the ministry that you're involved in, it takes time. You have to invest in studying God's Word. You have to study to show yourself approved. It's not that you just come up here, open your mouth, and something comes out. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to get with God and get a message. Your sermon build, right? And so the first thing that he said this. He said, the ministry that God is using is of men. Write that down. It's not of angels. Now, there's a reason for this. There's a reason that the author here is saying, I want you to see that God chooses men. It's not angels. It's not angels. And it behooved Christ. Remember back in chapter 2? It behooved Christ to take a form of flesh like unto his brethren to be the high priest. See, he has to know what we're going through. A high priest has to be able to identify with what we're going through. An angel can't identify with us. An angel can minister to us. They're ministering spirits, Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for the angels. Listen, I'm not minimizing angels in our lives. Now, I don't believe, well, I'm not even going to get into that. We will before we leave the book of Hebrews. But listen, this thing of putting angels, Fifi died and he's an angel in heaven. That's nonsense. My cousin died and they got their wings. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. Thank God the little children are not in here to hear that. Amen. I'll let you break that news to them. Listen to me. Don't stick with the word. Stick with the word. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. You confuse people that way. It's confusing to people. And so he said in verse number 1, look at it. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. In other words, God reaches down and takes a man among men. He chooses a man. And he clarified that in verse 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called. He that is called. God calls a man. God chooses a man. God ordains a man. God appoints a man. And that's what he's talking about here. The appointment of a man. Now, the reason God does that is like I've said, and we're going to see that here in just a moment, because there's something in man that can identify with man. You're not going to minister effectively to people if you can't identify with what they're going through. Amen. You're not going to minister effectively to them. That's why if you look back in chapter 4, it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, what is that confidence? What is that confidence? And here it is. Look at verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's not talking about sin. That's talking about griefs, hurts, weaknesses, flesh. Jesus took upon himself flesh. And he was tempted in all points as we are. Look at verse 15. Yet, without sin, Jesus understands your trials. Jesus understands my trials. He understands temptation of sin. He understands weakness. He understands these frail bodies because he had a body. Amen. So now we look at verse number 1. And it says, Jesus was appointed by God to be this high priest. He said, but so was Aaron, and so is every person that God calls to his ministry. It's an appointment. God wants men representing him and ministering to people, not angels. Not angels. Now look, if you would, at the latter part of that verse, in verse number 1. He said, it's ordained of men for men in things pertaining to God. God's work is done by men. Now it's done through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We have his word to follow, right? Amen. You know, I heard something very disturbing. We had a meeting here Tuesday. Bob Good was here, and there were several preachers in the area that came, and it was a good meeting. We had some excitement, and I'll go into that another time. There were some folks threatening to come out and protest us, you know. And our good sheriff and the sheriff's department said, well, you know, we'll take care of that. If they come, you tell them to get off the property. If they don't get off the property, you just let us know. And so Sheriff Weaver sent two men up here, and they sit in the parking lot, and we didn't have any protesters. And so, you know what? I'm not against peaceful protesting. I'm really not. It's the American way, brethren. Listen, if you want to protest, you should be for others protesting. Say amen. Peaceful protest. That is the American way. But now a lot of what we're seeing today, and I don't want to get off on this, is not peaceful protest. It is what it is. It's rioting and looting. It's thievery. It's thugs. So I'm just going to call it what it is. All right? And so if you want to peacefully protest. If you want to stand for something, stand for something. But now that doesn't give you any right to incite violence, to take something that doesn't belong to you, to become a thief or a thug. So we had this group here. We had this meeting. And I heard something that just disturbing. The amount of people who profess to be Christians who won't vote, preachers who won't take a stand, and we already know this, won't take a stand against sin, won't preach the Bible. Amen. They want everybody to love them. They want to be some kind of mixture between, I don't know, old Mother Hubbard and Mother Goose. You know, they want everybody to like them and think they're great and embrace them. I'm not trying to start war with people. I want to be peaceful myself. But listen, I'm going to preach this book. And if you like it, praise the Lord. Say amen. If you don't, say oh me. But we can't quit preaching the book because we're afraid it might offend somebody. Amen. Now, if the way I go about it, if my methodology offends somebody, well, now we have a problem. But if I'm preaching the Bible, the Word of God, and that offends, well, you know, now you have a problem. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, God looks down among men. Look at verse 1 one more time. He looks down among men, and he chooses a man among men to do his work. He's the things pertaining to God. I'm glad God does it that way. I'm glad God does it that way. I'm glad God called Corey and Moore into the mission field. I'm asking God to call some more. Call more to preach to the mission field, to do God's work. We need more preachers and missionaries. We need more people preaching the gospel. Amen? Now, look at, he said that, the last phrase in verse number 1, he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. In other words, and this is where it gets a little tricky here. Now, he said this earthly high priest, he has to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, who was it the sins for? Someone may say, well, it's the sins of Israel. You know about the high priest, right? Now, Israel had priests, but then there was the high priest. Now, the high priest did not do the daily ministration. They went in one time a year, right? On the high day of atonement, Leviticus 16. Right, brethren? Right? One day, the high priest, all right? But the high priest always had to offer sacrifices for his sin before he offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Now, here's a big difference. Hold your place here and turn over to chapter 7 we'll look at verse number 16 first. Chapter 7, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says that this, and he's talking again about the priesthood after the similitude in verse number 15 of Melchizedek, and he said, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus is a high priest forever. See, there's not going to be someone to succeed him. He has no successor. Now look down, if you would, in verse number 27. Verse number 27 of chapter 7 says this, who needeth not. Now he doesn't discuss this in verse chapter 5 in verse number 1, but he does here. He said, speaking of Jesus, the heavenly high priest, the earthly high priest had to offer sacrifices for his sin. Now he's going somewhere with this, and I like where he's going with it. It's going to speak to you and I who are in ministry. See, the only way that we can adequately minister to people is to be able to be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Now listen carefully to me. You say, we hear this all the time. Well, I'm glad that Jesus is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I am too. Praise the Lord. But I wonder if you're touched with the feelings of people's infirmities. I wonder if I am. Do we hurt when other people hurt? Do we sorrow when other people sorrow? The Bible says we should. Amen. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. We should be touched when people are hurting. We should be touched when people are grieving. We don't just shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, best of luck, friend. Hey, that's not Christian. That's the way the world handles things. Look in chapter 7, verse 27. Who, meaning Jesus, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus didn't have to offer sins for sacrifice for his sins. He offered himself for the sacrifices of our sins. Is that what he's saying? Absolutely. And now, back up in chapter 7 to verse 25, the latter part of it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm thankful for that. Jesus is alive. Listen, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. There'll be no successor. He's our great high priest. Now let's go back to chapter 5. He said, the reason I'm telling you this, the reason I want you to know about the high priest, you Hebrews that have come out of the old system and you think that you've left some things behind, I want you to know that you still have a high priest, right? But it's not after the out of the tribe of Levi. There is a new high priest. He was a great high priest. It's not an earthly high priest. It's not an earthly tabernacle. He's gone into the figures of the true. He's gone into the heavens, the new and living way. And he said in verse number 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? He said, the thing that a high priest needs to do is have compassion on the ignorant. Now follow this carefully. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, now he's talking about ministering to people, the high priest, if you're ministering to people, now we don't have a high priest on earth anymore. We have a high priest in heaven, but we do have ministers. We have people who minister God's word. We have people who minister to God's people. And he said, here it is. If you're going to be an effective minister to God's people, here's what you have to keep in mind. Number one, you need to understand that you need to have compassion. So I have strong conviction. Well, I'm glad that you do. But strong conviction alone is not going to be able to adequately minister to people. I challenge you to go home and look this word compassion up. It means measurable suffering. In other words, I want to be balanced. When I look at the people that God has given me to deal with and to minister to, I want to be balanced. Now, here's the problem. Balance is one of the hardest things in life. So here's what he said. Verse 2. You need to have compassion on the ignorant. There's people that you're going to be ministering to. Brethren, they just don't know. They do not know what you know. They do not know what I know. Maybe they are lost. Maybe they are saved and they're a young Christian. And so you have to keep that in mind when you're ministering to them. You can't expect people to be where you are. I think that's a problem that the church makes. As we look across the congregation, we say, you know what? Everybody's where I am. Whether you feel that you're a little up here or a little down here, and you just assume that everybody's on the same level, thinking the same thing, and living the same way. That's a terrible way to view your church family, by the way. It's a terrible way. We need to look at each individual and know that every person is what God has made them, and they're where God has put them, and we all are what we are by the grace of God. And so he said, I'm going to tell you something. Those earthly high priests, they had to have compassion because they dealt with all manner and types of people. And he said, you've got to have compassion, number one, on the ignorant. Now, that's not that bad. We've all dealt with babes in Christ. We've all dealt with those who maybe are struggling in their infancy of Christianity. We remember when we were there. At least I hope you do. You know the greatest way to have compassion on people? Is remember your shortcomings. We're going to see that in just a moment. He said it. You have to remember you're a sinner. You know the best way to deal with sinners? To remember you're a sinner. Is that what he said? He said, oh, not me, preacher. I'm above that. Well, we're going to see what he said, what God said here in just a moment. He said, now you have to deal with the ignorant now, understanding that they may not know. And so you have to deal with them and teach them and bring them along slowly. Look at the next thing he said in verse number 2. And on them, not just the ignorant, but and on them that are out of the way. Who is that? That's people who just go headlong and go astray. In other words, you tell them, hey, listen, I'm going to advise you as a spiritual leader not to do that. And before you can get out of their mouth, your mouth good, they're running to do it. He said, you know what? You've got to have compassion on those people. Say, well, I don't have compassion on a preacher. I'm fed up with them. Well, we all get fed up. But you have to have balance. You have to have balance. I have to have balance. If we're going to be successful in ministry as we minister to people, we're going to have balance. And he said, one of the things is God reaches down in men and calls out a man. He's going to equip that man to have compassion. God gives every Christian compassion. Amen. So I'm not using it. I didn't say God makes us use it. I just said God gives it to us. It's our responsibility to use it. Say, I think I've met some people that didn't have any compassion. I wonder if somebody says that about you. Compassion. Measurable suffering. Balance. What kind of balance? Well, let's see. First of all, you deal with the ignorant, right? You deal with people who don't know. And then he said, not only the ignorant, but you deal also with those who have gone out of the way. That just means open rebellion. I mean, they've just gone headlong their own way and just gone directly against what you said. I'm going to do it my way. If you stay in ministry long enough, you're going to deal with those kind of people. And you have a decision to make. Well, go ahead, or you can either pray for them and minister to them. You say, well, you know, preacher, I've been dealing with a person, and they've fallen 6 times. I'm tired of dealing with them. Well, I'm glad God didn't give up on me after I fell the 6th time. Amen. Amen? About half of you said amen. The others of you had failed 6 times. Or either you're not willing to admit that. I'm telling you what the Bible's teaching, brethren. This is not compromise. This is Bible teaching. It's Bible teaching. Look at what else he said. Let's go on. For that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. That high priest, that earthly high priest, that man among men that God ordained, that didn't, in verse number 4, just take the honor into himself and say, hey, I'm going to be a high priest that God chose out. God has given him a compassionate heart, and God has equipped him to do the work. With this in mind, look at it carefully, the latter part of verse number 2. Glad day of my life. Listen, I'll never forget it. What a great saying I heard a preacher say many years ago. He said, you know, in my early years of my ministry, I was on the law side of Calvary. He said, but you know, in my later days of ministry, I've been on the grace side. How about you? Look, if you would, in verse number 2, that latter part. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You have to have compassion. Isn't that the way the first part of the verse begins? You have to have compassion. Why? Because you have weaknesses too. You have infirmities. Look that word up. If you deal with people, if I deal with people that way, if we as Christians, now, that's why we have to have balance. Somebody's going to leave here tonight and say, well, you know what? The preacher preached tonight that we're supposed to just condone people's sin. That's not what this preacher's preaching. You've never heard this preacher preach that. You don't condone sin. Amen. But be careful about condemning it too. Be careful. Exercise compassion when you go after the sinner. When you go after the fallen, when you go after the broken, when you go after those that need ministry, remember, if not for the grace of God, someone could be coming after you. Amen. Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. He said in the latter part of verse number 2, for that he himself also, what's that mean? You might be ignorant in some things too. You might the latter part, you might be out of the way in some areas too. That's where the word also comes. So exercise some compassion now. Because what you're ministering to someone about this time could be someone ministering to you about next time. And so the apostle said here, if we will have that compassion when we minister to people, not to excuse your sin and say, that's all right, you know. That's all right. God understands. You just keep on doing what you're doing. That's not what he's saying here. He's just saying show some love and some compassion and help minister them back to a place of usefulness. This is what the Word of God teaches. There's people sitting in our church tonight, many of us, that had people not ministered like this, you wouldn't be here tonight. Oh, you might not want to talk about it. And no one may know about it. But God knows about it. And God knows that you're in a bad place and somebody came and they helped you and they ministered to you back to a place of usefulness. That's ministry, brethren. Ministry is not getting somebody saved, getting them baptized, discipling them and say, all right, bud, you're on your own, and a good old pat on the back and say, now go get them, tiger. That's not ministry. And then when they fall, say, well, I didn't think it was going to last. That's not ministry. So he's talking about the ministry of the high priest. Look at verse number 3. And he said, and by reason hereof, he ought. Now, this is what a minister of God ought to do. He ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for the sins. So always keep now, keep it in mind. Just like the Old Testament high priest, listen carefully. Before he went to minister, before he went to offer for the sins of the people, he ought to remember, hey, I'm a sinner too, and I'm going to offer for my sins. Is that what the Scripture is teaching in that verse of Scripture? Is it, brethren? No, nothing else it could be teaching. And so there's a great lesson here. Even as the Old Testament teaching is brought to light of the New Testament, that, hey, we learn from these things. We learn how that God expects us to reach and to minister to others. And then he goes on to say, in verse number 4, no man taketh this honor into himself, but he that is called of God, as with Aaron. In other words, this ministry of high priest in itself is not something people just signed up for or joined up to or volunteered. It's something that God called them to. And God also is still calling preachers today. God's calling people into ministry. God called this family to go to the mission field. God calls people to ministry. Yes, God has a will for our lives. Now, there's specific calls into preaching. I believe God calls we always talk about qualifications of deacon. I believe God chooses deacons. I do. It'd be hard for me to believe that God called preachers but didn't call deacons when he's got qualifications for both. I just believe God calls people to teach. He gifts us with abilities to do his work. The things, again, I go back to verse number 1, the middle part there, pertaining to God. God wants us to do his work. So that's the earthly. All right, that's the earthly. And then he gets into the heavenly, and now I won't be long. I'll just give you a couple things, and we'll pick up here the Lord willing next time. He said, so also Christ. All right, so I want to talk to you about your heavenly high priest. As I mentioned to you, when Jesus was here on the earth, as far as we know, there's no scripture whatsoever. Actually, there's actually scripture teaching that he did not go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus did no priestly work while he was here. He did prophetical work, and one day he's going to come back as king on earth, okay? So the work of the office of Jesus as prophet and king are going to take place on earth, but the office of priest takes place in heaven. That's what he's doing right now. That's what Jesus is doing now. He is interceding on our behalf. Now, as a king priest, we're getting ready to bring in Melchizedek. Now, what tribe was Jesus born into? He's from the tribe of Judah. What tribe did the priest come from? Levi. And yet, we find here where he says, listen, he's writing to Hebrews, all right? He's writing to Jewish people. And that's going to be a thought they're going to think. Hey, wait a minute now. Hold it. You're telling us it's Jesus, all right? This Jesus, son of Joseph, right? That's their thinking. You're telling us this Jesus is the son of God, that he's our great high priest. But the high priest come out of the tribe of Levi. And yet, we know by the temple recordings that he come from the tribe of Judah. Now, what about that? And he says, I have something for that. And this is what he said in verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. In other words, Christ didn't just break all the rules and laws. This was something that before the foundation of the world in the mind of the Godhead was predetermined. All right? And this is what was predetermined. He quotes Psalm 2. Look at verse 5. But he that saith unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, this is no doubt talking about the resurrection, not the birth of Jesus, but the resurrection and the exaltation, because it's talking about the high priestly work of Christ, not the sacrificial work alone, but the high priestly work. And so he quotes from Psalm 2. Then he said in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, and if you want to check this, it's Psalm 110, I think it's verse 4. Now, here it is. Thou art a priest forever after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. Why? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a great high priest. He is a particular high priest in that he is a king priest. Right? He's a king priest. See, Before, and I'm not going to get into this because of time, I want you to go home and read it. You know the story, Genesis 14. Before the Aaronic priesthood was started in Israel, before God ordained it, there was a high priest. And he met Abraham after Abraham went and warred against the Gentile kings and rescued Lot, his nephew, and was on the way back, he was met by the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Okay? So Jesus, though he is a high priest, and he is not an earthly high priest, he's a heavenly high priest, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because no doubt he was anticipating the question. Wait a minute, now wait. Tribe of Levi, this is not lining up. He said, no, before the tribe of Levi, before God ever initiated the Aaronic priesthood, there was a high priest, Melchizedek. And Jesus is the king priest. Now see, later in the economy of Israel, search it out, God separated those two offices. The king and the priest. Isn't that where Saul got in trouble? Yeah, it is. But Jesus is operating in both offices. Actually, he has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Let's close with this, all right? Look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, listen, this is holy ground right here, all right? Stick with me for about two more minutes. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We go from dark Gethsemane to dark Calvary. He's saying, I want you to be able to minister and to empathize and to feel and to know what the people are going through. You ever had somebody come up to you and tell you something and just without thinking, you say, I know how you feel, brother. And really, you don't know how they feel. You ever done that? We have to really watch how we just kind of come back, you know, because if we don't know how they feel, it's really not good to tell people, I know how you feel, or I understand what you're going through. Well, I don't know. But I can always with confidence say this, the Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord knows. Jesus, with strong prayer and tears in Gethsemane, was praying. He was agonizing. That great high priest, when we think about him being touched with the feelings of our infirmities, a lot of times we think of only the wilderness temptation, right? Can I tell you that Gethsemane was a dark place? Not a whole lot of preaching on Gethsemane. It's a dark place. Very dark. Very lonely. But I'm glad that Jesus, after he had prayed and after he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. There's a great lesson. If we're not careful, when we're ministering to people, we get emotionally attached and we'll want what we want for them to be done, and that's not always the best thing. We need to remember that God's will is the best thing that a person can encounter and experience. So keep that in mind as you minister to people. God's will. Jesus knows better than we know. We just need to give them the word and get them to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. High priest. There's earthly. There's heavenly. I'm glad I have a heavenly high priest.